You shall love the Lord your God. Say it with me. With heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Notice that it's heart first. You got to love him from the inside. You got to love him in the deepest part of your being. Someone say amen to that. So being from the heart is like speaking. From anybody heard anybody tell you to speak from your heart? Say it from your heart or learn it by heart. Those of you who are musicians in the room, those of you who had real good teachers, they always made sure you memorize things because then it would come from your heart. And there would be your feelings and emotions would be attached to it or put your heart into it. Or the source of wisdom and guidance, something deep inside of you is intuitive that lets you know which way to go. Or that inner voice. How many know what your inner voice is this morning? Or my soul. Today we want to keep talking about what's in your heart and being heart first. We talked about in scripture that taught us about the importance of our words and how important words are. And we proved it through the science. We proved it through the Bible that you need to take greater inventory about the things you say. But since that's true, we also found out that words come from our heart. And if we were going to fix our words, we first need to fix our heart. Jesus said it this way. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. And he actually goes on to say that the mouth speaks and brings forth. It produces something. Something comes from the things that you said. Now, warning right now, guys, you're in for a long introduction. You ready for a long introduction? Yeah, we're going to have a, all right, thanks, Jim. Long introduction. Here we go. It won't be too bad. I promise it'll be harmless. Words affect you and affect others. Can you say amen to that? You know it's true. The Bible says, Jesus said that my words are spirit and their life. My words have an unseen power to them, and so do yours. But if your words are spirit and life, they can also be spirit and death. So you must choose your words and bring forth life. You must live inside from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the beginning, those were your choices. How are you going to live, Adam and Eve? Are you going to live from the knowledge of good and evil, or are you going to live from the knowledge of life? Are you going to consume life and are you going to give life? And that's what you have to determine this morning. What in your heart is a life producer? And that's what you want to say. Let the church say amen. So if you fix your words, you fix your heart. It's a spirit life cycle, I call it. And it goes in this order. Heart to head, mind to mouth, and from mouth to manifestation. You want to get somewhere, start speaking it forward in Jesus' name. You want to be successful, start saying that you're going to be successful. Start speaking life over your children. Start telling your children the possibilities they have. Start speaking to yourself, as the Bible says. Speak to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Build yourself up in the Most High faith. Let the church say, amen. Now, declare it. Are you ready to declare it? Say, yes, Pastor. Say it with me. For the mouths, because your words come from the overflow of your heart, and if my heart is not right, by the time I speak it, it's too late. So if you're already saying things and you're trying to reel it back in, no, honey, you've got to fix what's going on the inside, and it'll change the way that you talk. See, it's not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. Say it loud. Are you ready? Here's my heart, Lord. You're more than enough. Amen. You know what? It's got to come from a good place. Look at your neighbor, say it's got to come from a good place. You know, Seth Rogen was asked about characters. Actually, they were trying to pin him to the wall because some of his characters were questionable. But he said something really interesting. He says, no matter what you think about him, I can say honestly for myself that my characters come from a good place. That means somewhere inside, there is purity in the man's heart. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Are the things you're saying and doing coming from a good place? Your heart is that good place. For the Bible says, from a good person's heart, they produce things or treasures of a good heart, but an evil person produces things that are evil. So we want to produce good. We want to say good. The Bible says above all things. Everybody say above all things. above everything else, guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. 1,000 times in the Bible, it refers to this place in yourself, this inner core of your being, where your intellect, your physical, emotional, intellectual, moral compass is. It's all there. He says, get in touch with it. It's not only that, your value system comes from there. For the Bible says, out of the treasure of your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will what? Also be. What's valuable to you this morning? Is your family value to you? Those you love. Integrity comes from your heart. The Bible says God does not look on the outside. Man does. But God observes the heart. And he asks you this morning, if you, as you're listening right now, he's saying, today when you hear my voice, harden not your heart. It's a place of emotional intellect. You guys should read this book. It's called Blink, but it talks about the power of thinking without thinking, because the heart is smarter than you think. The science confirms the Bible. The brain reacts and the heart responds. How many got that? If you're living cognitive first all the time, you're reacting to most things in life. As Christians, we're not called to be reactionary. We're called to be responsible. Responsible, the word of responsible is to respond. Right on? How many are still here? So we want to lead from the heart, because the heart has a pre-stimulus power to respond. The heart with its electrical field responds 60 times greater than what your brain does. So if you're just living because you think you're the smart guy, you're losing, because the heart is where it's at. The heart is where it begins. And in this pre-stimulus movement, where in studies, people would wire the heart up, or doctors would wire the heart up, and find that the heart was prophetic, that it could see what was happening before you would actually see it. And it would see it 6 seconds faster on average than it would appear. And on a full moon, which we're experiencing a monstrous full moon right now, it goes to 16 seconds. Everybody say heart first. Science confirms the Bible again that the blood flows from the heart to the brain and not vice versa. The human heart weighs less than a pound. It beats 100,000 times a day, over 2.5 billion times in the average lifetime. Your blood vessels, enough of them with their capillaries, are 60,000 miles long and could go all around the earth. But the reality is that Bible and science agree that the heart is more than a physical pump that sustains life. But it is intuitive, spiritual, and it is needed to sustain your emotional and intellectual life. Amen. Long introduction completed. Let the church say amen. Let's stand up together. Wow. Now for my second sermon. Let's read some scripture. Ready? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? Drink. So right away, you know what Jesus' analogy is about the heart. It's about satisfying thirst. It's about water. It's about purity. It's about something that will keep you alive. Say it with me. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his what? Now, I want you to put your hand over your heart right now. And I want you to think about that. Out of your heart will come rivers of living water. Flow, power. A rushing river has the ability to purify everything around it. A rushing river can change the topography of the landscape and cause it to meander and change. So it is with your heart. It has the ability to flow out and transform things and make things different. And make things better. Out of your heart comes rivers of living water, moving water. Say it loud with me. Lord, here's my heart. You are more than enough. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets, and I choose the miracle. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us our trespasses. It's very important. For Jesus said this about the generation that he was working with. He says, these people honor me with their lips, you know. They say hallelujah. They say praise the Lord. They say glory. They say all the right things. They go to the right organizations. They're against all the right things and they're for all the right things. But somehow, some way, with their lips, they're honoring me, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus wasn't always buying what you were saying. And he had a right to do that because the reality is this. These people would eventually crucify him. Some of them that would say he was Lord. Some of them that would witness and say, man, he was a righteous man. He did heal people. He did set people free. But somehow, some way, because their heart and their lips were not in a union with one another, they were able to switch off their brain, turn on their violent brain, and say, crucify him. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about your violent brain even in your home, because you have one that the Lord wants you to master. He wants you to shut it down. He wants your reptilian brain to be so small that there is no fight or flight in your life. You simply believe and move by faith. Let the church say amen. God is committed to your heart. He's committed to where you're going and what you're doing. First of all, your heart has eyes to see. How many knew that? Your heart has eyes to see God. Read the scripture with me. Say it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Shall what? They shall see God. For the Bible says only a pure heart can see God, but a defiled, unbelieving heart, it doesn't see anything as any good. So if in your world and in your life you can find negative about most things, there is a guarantee there's a part of your heart that's been defiled. And I'm not saying that that's wrong or that doesn't happen to all of us. Some of us have had things in our life that have defiled our hearts. We've had relationships that have defiled our hearts. We've had family experiences that have defiled our hearts. And if anyone came close to that topic, my heart will change and that part of me that has not been released will rise up and say something inappropriate. How many are still here? That's why Jesus said, I'm examining your heart. It's not a fruit problem, it's a root problem. God doesn't deal with your fruit. That's why I had Christians who get all up in the air like, oh, that man cusses or that man does this. Oh, who cares? Everybody in my house swore growing up. And some of the most godly people in that house that would help anyone were the ones that swore the most. And it taught me, you need to stop judging people by appearances, and you better start looking at their heart, because as soon as God calls out, he even gives a parable in scripture about that, saying, you know, one son, he said, son, will you go to the vineyard today? And the one that all appearance, he says, certainly, Father, I will go, but he didn't go. Then he came to one son, and the one son said, nope, I'm not going to go. You know, and he has his own mind, got his own thing. But on his way, his conscience spoke up, and then he went anyway and did it. He didn't go and tell his father, did he? He just did it. Because his heart was in the right place. Though in the moment he had to answer, he wasn't sure if he could do it, but his heart was in the right place. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. They will look at North Korea and see Jesus. They will look at Syria and see Jesus. They will look at Russia and see Jesus. They'll look at their Congress and see Jesus. They'll look at their president and see Jesus. They'll see Jesus everywhere, because God's got a plan and God has never failed. And for 2,000 years since Jesus died and resurrected, tyranny and darkness has not dominated this earth. One by one, each one that rose up has died and has fallen, and no longer are they just a footnote in history that we look at and say, what a terrible, stupid thing to treat humanity in such a miserable way. In Jesus' name. don't mean the people ain't going to do dumb things. It just simply means you need to pray for those that have authority around you so that they will respond to Jesus and have a pure heart and do the right thing. And another thing, don't be so judgmental. You don't know what's in the heart of any of them. Everything you hear in the news is just appearances. Everything you think you blogged or heard or you got on Facebook is just appearances. And now I'm finding about the majority of them are lies and conspiracy theories. Look at somebody and say, have a pure heart, baby. That's a safe place to be. I'm keeping my head clear. Here's the deal. I don't want to be president of the United States. So I just pray for my presidents. I'm not qualified to be him, but he's qualified to be there. And in Jesus' name, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, that's his title. I think I will defer my blessings and I will defer my complaints first to the one in charge of it all. Look at somebody and say, he's got the whole world in his hands. Say, he's got the whole wide world. You know, at some point, you're going to have to believe that. I want you to listen to your words this week and expect whether you believe that or not. For he says, you sung that song earlier, I want to be where you are. Well, you can't be where he is if you don't deal with the world around you like Jesus dealt with it. When they came to Jesus about politics, he simply says, render unto Caesar which is Caesar's and one to God which is God. Let him do his job. Pray for him. If Jesus, with his smart self, didn't get all bogged down with the powers of today, what makes you think you're qualified to? Pick and choose your battles. Pray. Seriously, it is a vain thing. You have danger lurking emotionally. You've got too much information. You got Christians running around believing because of information they get that my parents would not have gotten 60 years ago, thinking that the world's coming to the end simply because they have an abundance of information that my parents did not have. Imagine if we were getting reports like our parents did in World War II on a daily basis of millions of people dying because of war. What would you think was about to happen the next day then? Certainly, millions of people dying because of war must be a sign that Jesus is going to return. How vain are we? Generations of people that have suffered way more difficult things than us. But just because we suffer a little bit, and you're only suffering emotionally because you need to shut the TV off. Or you need to shut the radio off. You're being, I actually hear American Christians says they're being, really, you're persecuted? Dude, I've got an uncle who can tell you about persecution. What you're experiencing is not persecution. You may experience opposition, but persecution, it is not. As long as I can go home, shut my door, and tell the world to shut up, I am not being persecuted. Amen. But when they can come into my crib and take me and take the stuff I have, then we got a problem. But you live in a nation of laws. Let the church say amen. And the laws protect you. That's what Jesus' idea was. The nation is supposed to protect the people. That's what the government's for. Protect the people. Serve and protect. Serve and protect. And you know what we're here to do? We're here to light the way. Religion's supposed to light the way to God and what God does and what God thinks and how God feels. And money is supposed to pay the way. Look at somebody say, pay the way. Give your tithe and an offering. Amen. Money pays the way to God. And the only way to launder money, the truest money laundering way, is tithing. You want to clean money up? Give it to God first and let the church say, amen. Right on, Pastor. Get out of this now. When a man's heart is right with God, the mysterious utterances of the Bible are spirit and life to him. Spiritual truth is discernible only in a pure heart, not to a keen intellect. It is not a question of profundity of intellect, but it is of purity of heart. Amen. Give somebody a high five for all that truth. Amen. Right, man. You guys should be like NFL players after they get a touchdown. That's a lot of truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, God loves your heart. Your heart got ears, right? Some of your hearts got real big ears. But our heart has ears, for the Bible says that they ask each other. And I want you to read this. I want to set the context for it. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, oh, it's awesome. People didn't recognize him. And some people say, well, it was a mystical thing or not. I'm a little more practical than that. I think that a human body that has been beat within an inch of its death doesn't always heal from all the swelling within 3 days. And I believe they didn't recognize him because he was not physically recognizable. I don't think he came out pristine and everything like these pictures show. I think he bore the scars of his suffering. And that means every stage of the suffering, because he was a human being. That means right after a surgery, you're swelled up like this. You don't look like this. I remember coming out of surgery, and I woke up, and I'm like, what is going on? And I just had this large growth where the incision was. And I'm going, oh my goodness, it's like something else is growing inside of me. Is it ever going to go away? But in time, my body responded. And it began to heal. And it began to contract. And it began to forgive the assault of the surgery. So Jesus came out of the grave. And some of them didn't recognize him because there was swelling. That's what I believe. You don't have to believe that. I believe. I think it's profound. And then he had this new power, though. He could appear and disappear, and he could be walking along the road and talk to people, and they wouldn't know who were they talking to. Like, on the road to Emmaus, there were some disciples walking, and they were talking to this man that came alongside of them, and they began to tell him about things that happened to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, at some point, Jesus began to speak, though they did not recognize him. And then suddenly, when he said a few certain things, the Bible says that their heart and their eyes were opened. And they recognized this was Jesus. And then he disappeared. And then he reappeared in the upper room when they were having communion. And then as they were having communion, he appeared in the midst. And he began to break bread and drink wine. And then he disappeared again. But they said, we know that it was him, because did not our hearts burn when we heard him speak? Weren't we not moved when we heard someone say, I believe in you in Jesus' name, or you're going to be healed in Jesus' name, or you need Jesus today? Remember how your heart burned the first time you heard the gospel and you said yes, because your heart has ears to hear, and God is concerned about your heart. And as he talked with them on the road, and he opened up scriptures, they said, did not our heart burn when he spoke? Hallelujah. Our heart is guarded by God. Someone say amen to that. For he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your self-control be known to all humanity. For the Lord is right here, right now. Say, he's right here, right now. The answer is right here, right now, man. God is the God of the now. So don't be caught up and don't be anxious for anything. I don't want to be at a party with Jesus and miss the party. Calm down and smell it, sense it, hear it. He's here. Make your requests known unto the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart. And then he says, then the God of peace. Say, he's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. The God of peace that transcends all understanding shall guard first what? And then what? Heart first, mind later. He will keep your heart because it's so important. And that word means garrison. And if you can imagine a garrison or a castle with a moat built around it, that's what that word literally means. God comes in when you pray. God's in when you make a decision not to be anxious or afraid. Instead, after being anxious and afraid, calm down and say, you know what? I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to talk to the Lord about this. I'm going to submit this thing to prayer. Guess what God does? God comes into your presence and he builds this barrier around your heart and mind. And right there in that place of prayer, right there in that place of what am I going to do? He gets right there with you. And he kept everything else out. Because if my heart is right, my mind will be right. If my mind is right, I'll say the right thing. If I say the right thing, I'll produce the right thing. In Jesus' name. Say, he keeps my heart. Amen. Philippians goes on. A little, real good psychology of Paul. He says, yeah, God will keep your heart, but you got to help him out. So he says, you think about these things. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever a good report. That's why I have to challenge you about politics, man. You got to be careful of that stuff. We need good reports. We need can do. Those of you who just observe problems and talk about it, you're a problem. I'm sorry. Christ produces those who create solutions. Jesus solved problems. He didn't talk about them. He solved them. He's sick. What'd he do? Did the poor hear the gospel? Well, what was their problem? They're poor because they weren't educated. He said, I'll fix that. I won't just say, why are these people so poor? Why don't they figure it out? Why don't they get it together? I'll fix it. The Lord needs more people like Jesus that see the need and meet the need. And that's what you're called to do. Amen. Every single one of us is called to be that. Stop looking at things, observing things, and judging things without a solution. It's bad for you, and it's no good for the world around you. Amen. Everything that I cannot solve, I do what King David says. King David said, there are some things that are just too much for me. He was a king. There are some things that are too high for me. And there are things that are too high for you. And you have a responsibility to evaluate what those things are and let the church say, amen. Things are good. Good report. If there be, Paul's desperate. He's got eight of them. I call them the eight gates from mind to manifestation. He's desperate. And he says, if there be any praise, would you please think about that first before you think about that thing that you're about to think about? You're called to have a disciplined brain, a disciplined heart. How many are still here? And he says, let your self-control be known unto all men. That's discipline. Pastor, move on. Okay, I'll move on. Right on. God cares about your heart, and God can change your heart. Everybody say, change my heart, oh Lord. He can give you a heart transplant. Like the people in Ezekiel, the Christians were, the believers, the Hebrews, the Jews were a mess. They were in exile. They don't even know why they're in exile. But the Lord promised them, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you a new heart. And I'll take away that stony heart of out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And by the time they're long way into their exile, they become producers in Babylon. They're not slaves, they're producers. Everybody say, I want to be a producer, even in exile. I don't care where you're at. You're called to be a producer. The story of Joseph tells you he was called to be a producer. His family rejects him. He ends up in jail. But every place Joseph goes in the narrative, what's the common thread of the narrative? Everywhere Joseph went, he produced. So his circumstances, it didn't matter. Whether I'm at home, whether I'm exiled, I'm still me. And I in Christ am called to produce and make a difference. Let the church say, amen. And that's what a new heart will do for you. It'll make you a producer. A new heart will change the very identity that you have. King Saul was just a backward boy who worked with his father's farm from a shameful tribe of Benjamin, which was trying to restore themselves. He didn't really come from much. He didn't have much to speak of. But one day God says, Saul, you're going to be the king. And one day he was just going to find his father's lost livestock. And on the way, he ran into the prophet Samuel. One day, everybody say one day. See, it only takes one day, baby. One day. Saul going to find his father's livestock, not knowing what his future is going to be, running to the prophet Samuel, and Samuel anointed him to be a king. And the Bible said at that moment, God gave him a new heart. And then he began to prophesy, and then he prophesied with the prophet. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. This is a young man that left the house with no idea where he's going to go and what he was going to do, except for he was taking care of what he could handle. Say, Lord, I must take care of what I can handle. Now, when you're dealing with what you can handle, that's where you're going to find the Lord. And if you need a heart transplant right then, because God's going to take you higher. How many believe God's taking you higher? He's taking you higher. Everybody believe. Raise your hand up. God's taking me higher. Because then this word is for you. On your way to higher places, there's a moment where he changes that heart to a heart that's compatible with where you're going. And it won't take any extra stuff. He will take all the books and the sermons and everything you read up until that point, and you will think nothing's changing in my life, and all of a sudden, you will be changed. Saul is the first person in the Bible that God gave a new heart to, which proves he can change me in the twinkling of an eye. Not just my body, but my heart, my emotions, all of it. I can be a new person in Jesus' name. Let the church say, amen. It's the miracle of transformation. Everybody say it. The miracle of transformation. And here's all the three ways to keep your heart transforming and release your heart to the Lord. Amen. How many of you like my CAT scan this morning? Amen. Here we go. That's not my CAT scan. Oh, that's funny. Three ways. Say it with me. Always believing in the possible. Two, embrace the truth. And three, read it. So believe in the impossible, embrace the truth, and read it. Now the deal is that you need to read the Bible. Because when you read scripture, it is defense against sinful tendencies. It's a defense against broken focus. Your focus has to be broken, or what you're watching or looking at or what you're contemplating has to be broken in order for you to transgress. If you are meditating on the wrong thing, you will do the wrong thing. So if you hide the word in your heart, everything can be processed right here, right now. Every baby that I dedicate, I anoint them with, I baptize them in water with the washing of the word. For if they hide the word in their heart, it is a defense against sin. For David said, Lord, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against. Everybody say might. That means it's a possibility. But I've got a fighting chance to do the right thing. In Jesus' name. Let the church say, amen. And embrace the truth, because Jesus said the truth will set you free. One person said, the truth will set you free. You won't like it at first, but it will set you free. And then finally, with David, he cleansed his heart after learning the truth about himself. He accepted that truth, no matter how ugly it was. And he asked the Lord, create in me a clean mind. No, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. And this is the one I love most of all. I could talk about this every Sunday, but always believe in the impossible. We've quoted this for years. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart in the impossible, that on the third day, the Father God brought him back to life again. Every situation I walk into believing in my heart. Jesus rose from the grave. So most certainly I can make the grade on this exam, or Jesus rose from the grave, so most certainly I can figure out how to work out my marital issues and Jesus rose from the grave, and most certainly I can pay off my debt and move my ministry or my family or my business into a different direction. If Jesus can be risen from the grave, then certainly the Lord can come in and rise up in me and produce answers within me and cause me to be a producer in this life. Most certainly I must believe in the impossible in my heart, because if I do, nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. Let's stand on your feet. I want you to think about a few things you think are impossible this morning. And I want you to put your hand over your heart. We've got 120 seconds to begin a miracle. 120 seconds to begin a miracle. With one hand over your heart and the other hand lifted, or whatever you want to do. We're going to get into a prayer position, and we're just going to feel our heart. How many can feel your heart this morning? Can you feel everything just drop down into your chest? Just feel it. Go there. If it makes you cry, that's cool. Just let it be. Be honest with yourself. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Miracles. Create in me a clean heart. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe Jesus made a decision out of love and obedience. He went to the cross and he died for all humanity. I believe on the third day, the Father brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's acceptable. Sometimes it's perfect. But it's always Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.